Just thank you. Thank you for supporting the camp financially, for sending your, helping young people come up to the camp, serve with us, and for coming yourselves and encouraging us when you can come. And so we thank you. Thank you for supporting us as a family financially. Hopefully you get our thank you cards, but really, we feel empowered and enabled to give ourselves wholly to that work at Morningstar, and just thank you for that. And what I, what I have planned is I need to share a little camp report with you, and it may not be so little, but we'll see how that goes. I'd like to keep it short because I'm really excited of what the Lord has spoken to me over the book, with the book of Daniel over the past year as well. And I'm excited to share the Word of God with you, and I'm excited to share the camp report as well. So we'll see how it all works out. I have like three sets of notes of preaching notes here. I don't know how the Lord is going to lead, but I'm excited what's going to happen. So let's do the scripture reading. And let's go to 2 Peter 1:19. So 2 Peter 1:19, of course, this is part of the camp report, so it's Morningstar Bible Camp. We're trying to put the Bible back into Bible Camp, really emphasize on the Word of God. And so, and this, how this links with Daniel too, because Daniel's a prophet. And so 2 Peter 1:19 says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, or made more sure, which you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So it says there we have the prophetic word confirmed or made more sure. And I think what that's saying is Peter here, he had a vision of God on the mountain of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. And in those verses just above that. And so they had this vision, Peter, of the glorified Lord Jesus, a little glimpse of what he would look like in his glory. He was transfigured before him and he was radiant and he saw him in the excellent glory. But then in verse 19, it says, we have the prophetic word made more sure. It's confirmed. I think what Peter is saying here is that the Word of God is more sure, the prophetic Word of God is more sure than any experience that he had on the mountain. The Word of God is more special. Imagine being and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in glory up on a mountain. Wouldn't you love to see that? And wouldn't that change your life? But Peter's saying the Word of God is more sure than that. And so that should be more impactful even than like any experience that we have, is the Word of God is going to endure forever and ever. Which you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place. You know, as the world gets darker and darker, it's the prophetic word that shines brighter and brighter. And how much I think we need it more and more. Because we're in the last days, we're at the last hour. This is the last stage of church history that we're in, and the Lord is coming back, and it's getting darker. And so the prophetic word, it says we do well to take heed, and it's going to be that light for us that shines in a dark place. And in John chapter 16, Jesus said, a little word of why he tells these things ahead of time. Prophecy is, of course, history told in advance. It's foretelling of the future. And Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you," that's for the prophetic word, "is that you should not be made to stumble." And so we're told history in advance so that we won't stumble, so that when we see bad things happening, things don't catch us off guard. We're not going to be surprised because God already told us ahead of time what's going to happen. He's laid it out for us. And so we have this light that's going to shine in a dark place. And that's really encouraging. And another verse, verse Philippians, as introductory verse for the presentation is Philippians chapter 2. This is Morningstar's theme verse here. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth or holding fast the word of life. That's Morningstar's motto, is holding forth the word of life. And so do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault. And without fault is above reproach. And we'll read about Daniel in a little bit, hopefully, about that. He was without above reproach. He was a man that strived for perfection and living for God in the midst of Babylon, in the midst of a world that was foreign to him, that the pressures of Babylon and the world and the culture around him would want to shape him into a certain mold, but he lived above reproach. And remember in Daniel chapter 6, the accusers of Daniel would want to try and find fault in him, and they couldn't find. And if you honor God, he will honor you. And so if you, as you strive to live without fault, and I know that the Lord is gracious and we're like, there's no record of Daniel's sin, and no doubt he is a man of like passions like us. We don't find that any of his faults recorded in Scripture, but with the grace of the Lord is exceedingly abundant. But the idea of striving for that testimony to be without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and you shine as lights in the world. Those are some introductory verses for the presentation. Let's see here, turn this on. We saw the promo video, and this is a little camp report, so we're going to talk about the mission and vision of camp. That's the purpose of camp. And Daniel chapter 1, Daniel was a man of purpose, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And so we need to be people with purpose. And so we're going to talk about the camp's purpose, and the church has a purpose. Every redeemed person in Christ has a purpose. There's a purpose for your life. God has a God does have a wonderful plan for your life. You know, in Jeremiah 29, just want to read that. And this was one of the verses that would encourage Daniel in Babylon. So Daniel was in Babylon, and he gets this letter from Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29. It says, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's God's plan. You want to try and fit yourself into what God's plan for your life is. We're going to talk about a little the campers and staff, the last year's camp, and then also just briefly touch on what's planning for next summer, and then our center shot. So the mission, this is what we're doing now. This is what we're about. We want to try and focus every decision that we make, funnel it through our mission and vision, and that really helps if we have a good purpose and aim and goal. Any decision is easier to help us make a decision. Like, for example, we have the Girl Guides wanted to rent the camp out for like $10 a night, and I couldn't get any more out of them. But so they wanted to do that, but actually they don't really fit in with what we're doing. We're for this. It's like our environment is Christ-centered, wholesome, safe, and fun-filled Christian camping environment. We will present the gospel of Jesus Christ to children, teens, and adults. We will encourage Christian growth through Bible teaching, personal example, and service. So the presentation of the gospel, encouraging Christian growth, that's what we're about. And so when there's a Girl Guide group, and I'm sure they do some good in the community, but that's not what we're about. And so slowly, slowly, we're trying to make sure that whatever we do, any decision that we make, any outside group that wants to use the camp, we try and make sure that it's in line with what we're trying to do is encourage Christian growth and share the gospel. And the vision is kind of what we're wanting to aim at. It's not where we're at now, but we're trying to be there in the future. It's what we want. The vision for the camp is to be a premier resource for Christian leadership development in Western Canada. So when you want to think of Christian training, Christian leadership training, or humility training, we want to get to the point where Christians in Western Canada think of Morningstar Bible Camp as the best place to go to learn about Christian, like a Bible school or Christian leadership development. Learn what it means to develop that character of humility. And so just as an example of that is what we're trying to do. And so in 2018, we did the summer Bible program through Uplook. And in 2019, we taught on how to study your Bible. In 2020, we taught through the Disciples Manual by William MacDonald. And in 2021, this past summer, we went through the Bible Survey Series. And next summer, I'm going to try and push and see if we can convince people that we can do the like eschatology or the prophetic scriptures, which I think is so important in these last days. So if all summer we focus on that, and then this if we have a curriculum developed, we can go through it every 5 years and develop a training to accomplish the vision. Some ministry strategies that we have is to serve the assemblies, prayer. We want to be completely dependent on the Lord. We want to be mission-minded so that when you come to camp, you come with a mindset of serving and not to be served. People come as to sacrifice and not to take. It's a mission field. And we want to focus on training, be trying to get the best training that we can so that we can be the best that we can. Just like we try and attend camping conferences and like try and get some good first aid training, stuff like that. We rely on volunteers. Everything is 100% volunteer. And also families. We know that the devil wants to destroy families. So we want to make sure that families, if you want to come to Morningstar to serve, we want to make it easy for families to come and serve together. Make that possible. So for campers, this is our main focus is what we do is have camps. We have summer camps at the main site, at Morningstar Bible Camp. We also have Bulo Lake camps, which a lot of it got burned down. There was two cabins that got incinerated, and then a lot of the trees around as well. But the main lodge remains intact, just with melted windows on one side, with White Rock Lake fire that was up there. So Bulo Lake camps are great for overnight camps, small overnight camps, and we're trying to make sure that happens next year. So we also do year-round camps because a lot of the cabins are heated. There's lots of opportunity year-round, and we serve guest groups, so there's other Christians and churches, youth groups that we'd like to encourage to come, and we'd like to try and start catering to them a little bit more, and promotion and gospel outreach, which is part of what we do as well. It's like it really gives people a good, in trying to share the gospel, you're representing Morningstar, people have fond memories of camp, and really kind of breaks the ice, sharing the gospel with linked with camp. So with this year, with COVID, we're running Center Shot. So our off-season, our main thing that we're doing is on Thursday nights. It's an archery program, and it's making Christ the target of your lives, using archery as a way to share the gospel, which is a really fun way to do it. Now, there's lots to learn about Center Shot. I don't have time to explain it all. And we've been doing support groups at the camp. There's been youth sports. We have partnered with like a Christian boys and girls after school care called Thrive. It's like a boys and girls club, but they do share the gospel. We have opportunity to disciple and share the gospel there as well. And then we're trying to do whatever we can. We've stayed open and over through COVID. The Lord provides the people, and there's an open spot for the registrar. Trying to get my wife Blair out of that position. So please pray for a registrar. The Lord provided Alex Anjar to be our secretary and Cody Lees to be our activities coordinator. The Lord provided Tim Anjar to take care of the grounds and help with some of the guest groups. And Marilyn Twigg looks after the food services. And then there's an open spot for, so please pray for someone to really take on the responsibility of the projects and maintenance. Right now, my father-in-law is up there, and the same with Andy Billingham. He's up there. They're sharing some of that load, but they haven't really fully bitten into that and taken on the load of responsibility. And so they're still coming to me for direction, which is a recipe for success, for disaster. I mean, for when it comes to the maintenance and stuff. So we got to get that off my shoulders in terms of heading that up. But we're thankful for those that are stepping in. And of course, Trevor Campster, he blames coronavirus on me, because before that all happened, I was praying that he'd be able to stay all summer in 2020. So, and then COVID hit, and then he's been there two summers. So God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So for 2021, just this past summer, we saw a little bit of the slideshow. We ran a successful program with quality day camps during COVID. Six week-long day camps, two family camps, two staff training weeks, and one men's conference. And then there's 100 volunteers that served over 400 campers, about 90 hours of discipleship training for the staff. That was this past summer. Pretty special time. So we decided to just go ahead with planning as like what we did last year, next year. We wanted to just get a jump start on the planning, and we felt like it was such a great summer. Not to try and go back to kind of normal, because there's still so much uncertainty. And so just to go forward with a plan of the two sessions, two five-week sessions. And each session consists of one family camp, one staff training week, and three day camps. And then it just repeats itself. And praise the Lord, like we had 24 disciples. We had 16 young people that were there for 4 weeks. And we had young people that were there for the whole summer. And that was just amazing. Considering like a couple years ago, that was like impossible to what happened just this past year. It's a real answer to prayer on how the Lord has provided that discipleship training program students for the program. And so that's been an amazing answer to prayer. One thing I will mention about the family camp is that there's a real need for directors to be raised up by the Lord to direct those family camps, to really pastor the families that come to sign up. If it's left to my shoulders to do the family camp, it's going to be like the family camp work week again, which is slave driving families that come to do work around the camp. But that's not it's really nice to have that family camp back. I'd really, really like to see that family camp, like how it used to be, like for the families could come in for like an all-inclusive time at the camp and really be ministered to. And so please pray for directors to be raised up for that family, for two of the family camps. So there's one for each session. The on-site staff, we are developing an on-site operational staff. So I was brought on, and then all these people came alongside to help run the camp, and it's amazing. But we want to really assist the Christians and the churches to run the camps. We want to just make it easy for the churches to run the camps. I just touched on a little bit of slide. Well, for each of the session, looking for 12 disciples to commit to 4 weeks. And then we need about 20 weekly staff as well. So there's about every week at camp, you need about 40 volunteers, which is quite a lot. And these are some of the notes to dates to keep in mind. So Women in the Word, Ladies Retreat. Ladies, like to see up there. That's in April 22nd to 24th. Week of Prayer, satellite location, April 25th to 29th. Spring Conference, May 20th to 22nd. And then Digging Deeper, Men's Conference. And again, please pray. Looking for a director for that Men's Conference next September. It's a real blessing to be at. We've set the dates for next summer. Those will be available on our website. So for some of the projects, there's on our website, there's a donation page with camp. I take you around on a tour and a video that Sean helped me do. Thank you for the project. So my father-in-law is just finishing up the Quonset, the mezzanine. It seems to be always ongoing, but he's working at that. The modulars, we're almost ready to place them. Just the city came and said, all you got to do is build a road now before we can do that. So we're working at that. And kitchen reno. We're planning to renovate that, and there's a real push to get that done before next summer. We haven't really done anything with that yet, but if we can pray that my father-in-law, Grant, would be able to sink his teeth into that and see that through before next summer. So there's a few of the things. I've already mentioned center shot. Communication is always a struggle. Thank you very much for putting the bulletin insert in your bulletins. Really appreciate that. There's a quarterly newsletter. Hopefully you have signed up for that. If not, you can email us to get on the list. Communication is so critical. And please make sure you're getting that communication. And there's monthly bulletin inserts and toolbox notes. And we just had the AGM. And I have a package. I don't know if anyone's interested. It's my copy, but I can leave it with any of you. So this is the AGM packet. So if anybody wants that, it just reviews the last summer in more detail. And then we've developed something called the annual plan. So this is really cool. And we've had a lot of help with this. And so this kind of develops. This is what we're doing all year. So there's a big section on campers, what we're doing for staff, what we're doing for the facilities. It's all laid out for what we're doing this coming year and what we hope to achieve and the status of where things are. And it's kind of like the action plan. And there's anyone has any ideas for like building a covered craft shack area, it goes on the future ideas, because you can't just, so many times you just get caught off course. You're doing something and someone has an idea. Okay, we're doing that. And then we're doing that. But no, we got to make a plan. Work the plan. Okay. I really appreciate the opportunity to share the camp report, and I know that you guys are really supportive of the camp. You pray for the camp. You're interested, and just thank you for that. Now, I just want to take you to encourage you in the Word of God a little more. So we're going to turn to the book of Daniel. And I have this book here. I just want to show you the title. It's by John Woolward, and it's called Daniel, the key to prophetic revelation. This is important. I remember that in Matthew 24, Jesus calls Daniel the prophet. And there's a lot of criticism on the book of Daniel because it's a mind-blowing. And if it isn't, if you believe that it's the Word of God, then it's so unbelievable, because the prophecies are so accurate that skeptics say that it has to be written after. But it's good enough for me. We don't have to go into all that. That's not the time or place to deal with that. But it's good enough for me that Jesus said Daniel was the prophet. And especially in these last days, and all the stuff that you find out there on YouTube and stuff, like the bad stuff, and stuff that gets people off track. We need to get back to the prophetic word and how Daniel is the key. If you want to understand revelation, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Daniel is the key. And so that's what kind of really got me excited about Daniel. And Daniel, the really important chapters, one of the most important chapters of the book of Daniel is, of course, chapter 2, where 2,600 years of history is laid out in advance. That's unbelievable. Before, so Daniel would be have this vision in Daniel chapter 2 of this great image. And before Medo-Persia was a world power, Daniel would say, after Babylon would be Medo-Persia. And before Greece was on the map, that Daniel would prophesy that the kingdom of Greece would come. And then Rome after that. And then even future for us still, the feet and 10 toes. So Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, foretells something that's still future for us. And that is the 10-toed world, one world power. That's the 10-king one world power, which is still future for us. That's the mixture of clay and iron that's talked about in Daniel chapter 2. And then just go there to Daniel chapter 2 for a second, just for a little taste of some of this prophecy. So still future for us, there's going to be a one world government formed with 10 kings. And it says, in the days of these kings, so future for us, there's coming a day where there's going to be a 10-leader, 10-king world empire. And it says, in the days of these kings, this is 44 of chapter 2, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So we see that the Lord is coming back to set up his kingdom, and he's going to do it. And according to the vision in Daniel, that it gets from the gold to the iron and clay mix. So it gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And then, like, things aren't getting better. Government isn't getting better. It is getting worse and worse. The quality of government. And Jesus is coming back. He's the stone. And he's going to set up his kingdom. And that just helps us in our mind, and it gives us clear thinking that we as the church aren't going to bring in that kingdom. Jesus is coming back to bring in the kingdom. And the church is saving people out of this world and putting people into his body, the church. And so that's just an example of Daniel's prophecy. And so Daniel chapter 1 verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So it talks about Jehoiakim here, and it's the third year of Jehoiakim. So, Jehoiakim was about 3 years after Josiah. It was Josiah, and then another king, and then Egypt was a world power, and Egypt put Jehoiakim as like a puppet king. And you know, in today's world, with the rising and falling of empires that we even see around us, so we see King Josiah, which was a bright and shining light. And Josiah, which I want to turn to 2 Chronicles 34 for a sec. So Daniel was about 16. Follow me here. So Daniel's about 16. So it says third year of king of Jehoiakim. So when Jehoiakim came into power, Daniel was 13. Okay, and then Josiah died about 6 months before that. So Josiah died when Daniel was about 13, if Daniel is 16 in chapter 1, which most say that he's 16 to 20. So let's just say Daniel was 13. So that means that Daniel was nude King Josiah, which is very interesting to think about. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles 34. This is the end of Israel's history. And I think it really relates to the end of church history here. So if we think about Daniel, he's of the king's seed. Because Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted a Jewish people in the kingdom to rule the Jewish people. That's a very smart thing to do, is to bring, if you're conquering, Babylon was a world power, and if you're conquering a whole bunch of different people, you want to bring the best of each people group and brainwash them and to get them to rule their own people. And so Daniel, of course, in chapter 1, it says that Nebuchadnezzar instructed Ashpenaz, master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles and young men with whom there was no blemish, good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understanding, had the ability to serve in the king's palace. So we get from that that Daniel was like of royal descent or nobility. And so it's no stretch that Daniel and Josiah were, they knew each other. And also, just to fit Jeremiah into here, Jeremiah started prophesying when Josiah was about 20, 21. So Jeremiah also had a part in Daniel's life as well. And I have no doubt it would be equivalent of Bible studies and prayer meetings in King Josiah's day, because let's read a bit about what happened with Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34. So Josiah was 8 years old and he became king, which is a sign that things aren't doing good. When you have a child as a king, things are bad in the nation of in Judah. But it says that he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and so he lived till 39. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. And he did not turn to the side to the right hand or to the left. And in the 8th year of his reign, so when he was 16, while he was still young, it says, he began to seek the God of his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge and clean out the land. And then if you skip down to verse 8, in the 18th year, he started to clean out the temple. And in the 18th year, he also had that famous Passover. So a couple things here is that it's a good thing he started to seek God when he was young. He got serious about God when he was 16. Now, if you think of Daniel, he was young. He was 16. And just the importance of seeking God when you're young. And how the teen years actually are the most important years of our lives. It's going to set our course for the rest of our life. What we do in our teens. The world would say teens don't matter. But God says it's very important how you spend your teenage years. Josiah, he sought the God of his father David at 16. And Daniel in chapter 1 at 16. Do you know how much pressure Daniel was under to conform to the world? How was he able to stand? And so Reynolds Showers preached this message a while ago. There's 10 great pressure points for the young men. So Daniel and his three friends, praise God that he had friends and fellowship, because nobody would have been able to stand. But how are these young men able to stand in Babylon in this re-education? They wanted to brainwash. The world wants to brainwash us and press us into its mold. And Daniel was plucked out of Jerusalem and brought to Babylon. They were away from family. I can't imagine your teenager being taken from your home and transplanted and being picked to be re-educated and to learn the language. And so there's 10 points here. He now belonged to a humiliated people. Imagine being belonged, you're part of being, you're 16 and you now belong to a humiliated people, the Jews. Nebuchadnezzar had shamed them. They uprooted from their friends, family, and surroundings. They were placed in a total strange environment and culture. They were a very small minority. They were teens. Tremendous amount of peer pressure. Their God had been humiliated. They've been placed under the instruction of godless teachers. They were taught anti-God subjects. Their names were changed. They were under the thumb and rule of Babylon. And it just would have been so easy for them to give up on God. So what happened? And I know I really think that they had a really godly upbringing. And I just want to take the last few minutes to focus on that for a bit, on teaching children and grandchildren. And not to take that for granted or take that lightly, because Josiah, you know, Manasseh turned to the Lord at the end of his life, and he tried to fix some of the wrong that he did, but the judgment for his sin was still coming. Manasseh was the reason why Nebuchadnezzar was raised up to judge, but he, at the end of his life, he turned and he got right. And Josiah was 6 when Manasseh died. So how did Josiah, no doubt, I don't have any doubt, well, maybe a little, but probably Manasseh poured into King Josiah between 1 and 6. Do you think it's important to teach and show 1 to 6-year-olds the things of the Lord? And also it mentions in Kings, Josiah's mother's name. I don't think that's without mistake that she's mentioned. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. His mother's name was Jedidiah. So his mother was mentioned. You know, in 2 Timothy, it talks about the woman being saved in childbearing and that woman's role in raising children is important. God doesn't take that lightly. It's not a lesser of a job. It's actually it's an exalted job. It's a privilege to raise children for God. And William McDonald says the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Too. So the women have a special role there. So Josiah, he finds something when he's cleaning out the temple in 2 Chronicles 34. And what happens was he finds the Bible. He finds the law of the Lord. So in 2 Chronicles 34, it says, I have found, the people cleaning out the temple says, I have found the book of the law in the house of God. So we have the Bible being found. It was lost in the house of God. And so we really need to think about that for a sec here, on how these young men were able to stand in an evil day. And Babylon is rising. It's rising today. There's a world power coming. And you know, where our hope is in the rapture, we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. He's promised to come back before he opens the seals, before the beginning of sorrows, before the birth pang actually starts, before that first crack of the seal, the church is going to be caught home. But things could still get a lot worse between now and then. And to prepare our children for Babylon rising, they're going to be going into the world. The world is going to try and re-educate them and warp their minds and brainwash them. And And so that is the importance of, and just think about when they found the Bible, at when Josiah was 26, so that was about the time where Daniel was born. So I'm assuming that he was either conceived or born around that time of the Passover. That wouldn't surprise me that it's around that time anyway. So there was a state of revival, and they get back to the book, and they have, Daniel has a strong, solid upbringing, and that by the time he's prepared, because Jeremiah said, hey, Nebuchadnezzar's coming. And just think about this in the second verse here. It says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Daniel knew the prophetic scriptures. Jeremiah foretold, and I don't have time to go there because I need to end, but Jeremiah foretold in several places that Babylon was coming and judgment was happening. And we know that in our day, judgment is coming. And we see the groundwork being laid out for one world government, right? And so it's kind of similar. You can compare Josiah's day and Daniel's day to our day. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. It was of the Lord. And God's in complete control. And that's important to know in prophecy, that we can maybe get scared of what's happening in the world, but this is of the Lord. The Lord gave Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Nebuchadnezzar is called my servant. Nebuchadnezzar later on gets saved. He comes into relationship with Daniel, is used as a mighty testimony to Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, one of the encouraging verses about the future Babylon that's coming is Revelation 17:17. For God has put it into their hearts, these kings, God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his will, to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast. God's got everything in control. And one final verse before we, you've probably thought about this verse as I've been speaking, but let's just read it as I end. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this, this few moments of thinking about your prophetic word. Thank you that it's a light that shines in a dark place. You've told us in advance what's going to come, and you are in complete control. And so that just gives us a lot of confidence in this world, gives us a lot of hope. And we're thankful that you've promised to come again. And in your prophetic word too, it says you're going to catch us up to meet us, catch us up into the air. And so we give you thanks. Thank you for this church. I pray you encourage them, help them to keep on following and trusting you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you, guys.